important here for you to see this. And let me find that real quick. I know I have that in a different section. It's interesting, if you look up these two words, wrath and doubting, we have a particular understanding of these words, but they have a different meaning than we normally define them with. And so I want to read to you, I'm pretty sure I have those definitions here in one of my sections here. I just got to find it real quick. It has to do more with not just anger, but it has to do more with our soul. And it has to do with human reasoning and debate that is influenced by what we see and hear. So let me see if I can find here. I know I have, I'm pretty sure I have that here. Just a second. Let me see if I can find it. I meant to mark it and I didn't. Here it is. I have it. Wrath, that is, without the intermingling of any evil passion, with a calm, peaceful, benevolent mind. There should be nothing of the spirit of contention. There should be no anger toward others. The suppliant should be at peace with all people. Think about that. It is impossible for a man to pray with comfort or to suppose that his prayers will be heard if he cherishes anger. See why prayer doesn't work? Turn on the news and then we pray. Oh, Lord. I'm going to pray that scripture, let another man take his office. That's in the book of Psalms. No, we get all riled up and worked up emotionally and then we think we can pray effectively. We cannot. Are you listening? It's spiritual, scriptural prayers that work. Now, doubting, this is from Adam Clark, both of these. This word is used here does not mean, as our translation would seem to imply, that we are to come before God without any doubts or in exercise of perfect faith. The word means properly computation, adjustment of accounts, reflection, thought, then reasoning, opinion, debate, contention, and strife. They were not to approach God in prayer in the midst of clamorous disputings and angry contentions. They were not to come when the mind was heated with debate and irritated by strife for victory. So it's an accounting term, but also means coming with strife or anger, heated discussion or debate. Nothing causes more heated discussion or debate than politics. As a matter of fact, rhetorical speech, which was created by the Greeks, was first used in the political arena. So that causes more debate and discussion and anger than anything else, right? But when we hear things like that, we get riled up and we come to God and say, you know, begin to pray. That kind of prayer is not going to be heard. As Adam Clark said, it implies we must come being at peace with all men. Well, that means love's dominating us. Right? Love's dominating. So in Matthew 5:44, Jesus, the first words Jesus said about prayer, because Matthew's the first gospel, and the first time the word pray is mentioned in connection with Jesus, Matthew 5:44, he said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Right? Why did he say that about prayer before he said anything else? Because everything else after that won't work if you don't follow that. So if your heart's not right, nothing will work. Right? So, we see here the importance of the right attitude when we intercede, when we approach God on the behalf of other people. So important that we understand that. So there's three things here we see that Paul brings out. There are unseen spiritual forces influencing people, especially those in positions of leadership. Our prayers will affect this natural world. And then he talks about praying for the lost. So we need to understand, and let me get back here to where my notes were, because I want to get back here. Here we go. To where I left off. So we see here that Paul said we should pray for all men. And then secondly, something else that's very important, and that is we need to understand that we should pray with direction. And I'm going to talk about real quick, we just have a few minutes here, I'm going to talk about praying for the seed, praying for rain, praying for laborers, because that impacts our city. If preaching and teaching alone would do the job, we should have done the job. Right? All right. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, quickly. And this is a whole several hour session, but I'm going to reduce it to about 2 minutes. Romans 8, 26. Notice here what Paul said, and this is in connection with prayer. And this is so important. I'm just going to give you the high points here of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Let me get to it myself. Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helps. Notice that. He helps us in prayer. He doesn't pray for us. He doesn't do our prayer. But there's no help until we activate the prayer. There's no help. So Smith Wigglesworth, and I mentioned this the other day, made a statement, and it's in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it applies to many things. Thousands have missed wonderful blessings because they've not had faith to move out in the natural, that God would take them from the natural to the supernatural. And then he qualified that you'd never do that unless you're full of God. So that prevents fanaticism and fleshly actions, being full of God. But the point is, you have to start. You start, God ends. God doesn't start. God doesn't initiate. You start, and then the Holy Spirit becomes involved with you. So if you're waiting for a feeling or something to pray, you'll never pray. You got to get down on your knees and begin. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to help you and direct you. Now, notice here, and this is very important, likewise, the Spirit helps, what does he help? Our weakness. That word is translated infirmity about 16 times, but it's only used a couple of times in connection with sickness and disease. It doesn't always mean sickness and disease. It means a weakness, a lack of ability. So he said, our weakness is this, not knowing, for we do not know what we should pray for. As we ought. There's our weakness. We know how to pray. Jesus taught us in John 16, 23, pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. So we know how to pray. We know what to pray for. We can read the Word of God. We know what to pray for. But when it comes to praying for our cities and nations, when it comes to intercession, standing in the gap, that is where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We do not know what to pray for as we ought or as we should. That's where we make the mistake. We take all the information we have in the natural and we pray that way, and that's where we make the mistake. It is Spirit-directed prayer that is effective prayer. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all manner of prayer. What's the next statement? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. You look at other versions of the Bible. One version, Barclay, I think it says, let the Spirit be the atmosphere in which you pray. In other words, all prayer should be prayed by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about that, but I don't. But notice here, our weakness is we don't know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. So then he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, how does he help us? Well, we know in John 16, 13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. And that would be true when it comes to intercession or prayer. He'll guide us. But we have to learn to be led by him. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, real quick. And then we're going to look at this, just spend a few minutes, and we'll look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice here, Paul said in the 14th verse, he said, when I pray, 1 Corinthians 14, 14, when I pray, for if I pray in a tongue or an unknown tongue, what's the next statement? My what? Spirit prays, but my what? Understanding is unfruitful. So Paul goes on to say, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding also. Sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding also. We know there's two ways to pray. And the church world has gotten by only with one kind, with our understanding. So when you pray with your understanding, you pray with all the knowledge you have. When you pray in tongues, you pray with God's understanding. And that's unlimited. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. He'll have you and direct you to pray in ways that you and your mind would think, what's wrong here? And your mind will even try to change it. You'll be praying in a certain direction about something. And you think, no, that's not right. Your mind will get involved. Your soul will get involved if you're not careful. That's why it's so important for us to be led by the Spirit in prayer. Now, real quickly, three things that is imperative for us in our city, in our nation. Number one, praying for the seed. Paul prayed for every church that he planted. After they became converted, he prayed for them. You look at the Philippian church, the Ephesians church, the Galatian church, every one of them. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, my little children, whom I travail is the term we use in natural birth, I travail in birth again, that means he travailed the first time, to get them into the kingdom. So he travailed, he prayed before he preached the gospel so that they would be open and receptive. He preached the gospel. They got born again, but evidently there was some type of stronghold in that area. Brother Hagin said that's the only region that Paul travailed in birth again, that Christ might be formed in them. So if the word alone would have accomplished it, Paul wouldn't have had to travail in birth again. Right? Isn't that right? Amen. All right. Now notice here. So Peter said, 1 Peter 1:23, I'm going to go quickly. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So notice the new birth does not happen without a seed being planted. And that seed is the word of God that is preached or taught. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Seed must be planted. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, quickly, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, this is in connection with the seed, and this is how we are to pray as believers and churches. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said, therefore, when it, I'm in first, let me go to second. That's better. Finally, brethren, notice this, pray for us. Even Paul said, pray for me. Pray for us, now notice, that the word of the Lord may what? Run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So it's imperative that we preach and teach the word, but we must also combine prayer that the word may run swiftly. It's imperative. Now notice, why would Paul say that? Because it must be important, right? So here, free course means literally keep on running, no hindrances. We can see that in that same principle in Acts 12, 24. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Hallelujah. We don't want the word just to grow. We want it to multiply. Right? Yes. That takes prayer. Then in Acts chapter 19, verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So we want the word to prevail. Not just grow, but to prevail. So when the word of God prevails in a city or nation, it will change that city or nation. So the word is truth and it's spiritual light. When spiritual light comes and spiritual truth comes, it changes the way people think and believe, and that changes their behavior. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Notice right after he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he said, and, notice what he said, that utterance may be given unto me. You notice that? Look at that quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, real quick. You listen too good. Ephesians chapter 6, notice that, verse 19, and for me, here it is again, why? That utterance may be given to me. That what? Utterance may be given to me, that when I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What kind of utterance? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not in words of man's wisdom, but was in power, in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. So he's talking about praying for those who preach and teach the gospel, that revelation comes forth. That changes people. Amen? And then boldness to say it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to say it, wants to say something. It's not always the easiest message to deliver. Now, Colossians 4:3. We're talking about the sea. Colossians 4:3. Notice here, he says this. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door, notice, for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it, notice, manifest as I ought to speak. Notice how many times Paul said, pray for me so that I might speak as I ought to speak. It's important. It's very important. Now notice, without the seed, there is no harvest. And there are no true manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, we know that. The Lord will confirm the word with signs following. In other words, no manifestations of the Holy Spirit, no demonstration of God's power without the word being taught or preached. And we can see that in Mark 6:5. I don't have time. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Now, real quick, praying for rain. We talked about this yesterday. And we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit must fall upon that seed. The Holy Spirit must influence the hearts and minds of men and women so they're open. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible said, God who is Satan, who is the God of this world, hath blinded what? The minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel come in. So we pray so that their minds are not influenced by satanic power, but are open to the Holy Spirit's influence. Hallelujah. We can do that. I said we can do that. Now, so we pray. We talked about praying for the rain. Zechariah 10:1. We talked about that. Isaiah 32:15. I like this scripture. This is the Living Bible. Until at last the Spirit is poured down on us from heaven, then once again enormous crops will come. Oh, I like that. Enormous crops will come. And of course in Zechariah talks about the early, the former, and the latter rain. James talks about the former and the latter rain. We're living in the latter rain. Hallelujah. Amen. There were two rains in Israel, one in the fall, one in the spring. The one in the fall was for planting. The one in the spring was for harvesting. Amen. You know, I'll just say this real quick, and I'm taking up way too much time. I may have to stop. We were 10 years in China, and, you know, primarily training ministers, Bible schools, so on and so forth. And so I was praying, this is after, about 2 or 3 years after, praying and laying in bed one night praying. And all of a sudden, like a flash, just like I can't explain it, God spoke to me. And I wasn't expecting it. And just boom, like that, just in a millisecond, I saw everything. I don't know if you had an experience like that, but when God speaks to you and reveals something to you, it's just all of a sudden, you see the whole thing. just like that. I can't even say it fast enough. Just a millisecond. I saw it all. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Now, he wasn't condemning me, but he showed me where I missed it. And I saw it in a millisecond. I said, Lord, forgive me. I can't go back and correct it now. But we were praying and planting, focusing on planting the seed, planting the seed, planting the seed, planting the seed. Getting that seed, praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon that seed as it's planted. And I didn't follow that up with praying for the influence of the Holy Spirit on that seed after it was planted. I didn't follow that up. Now, God was not condemning. I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel like, you know, I'm going to be judged by God, but he showed me where I missed it. And sometimes we do all we know to do. We walk in the light that we have, right? And that's all God expects from us, but sometimes he'll show us some things for future reference. This will help you in the future. All right, real quick. Last thing, pray for laborers. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. You can write that down, Matthew 9, 35, 38. It doesn't matter how abundant the harvest is. If there's no one to gather in the harvest, it will be lost. Now, in John 4, 34 and 38, this explains why some fields are easier to harvest than others. John 4, John chapter 4, verse 34. Notice here, and this will explain why some fields are a little more difficult to harvest than others. Jesus said, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receive wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now notice verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labors. Some fields are easier to reap than others because we have entered into other people's labors. Yes. What labor? Praying. Interceding. And planting seed. Sometimes people go into areas and it just seems like everything explodes. Why? Because someone there labored before they got there. Sometimes God sends some people to the hard fields because he knows you'll stay with it. You'll not be worrying well doing. You'll stay with it. So the same reward to those who labor and those who reap. Huh? Amen. Same reward. So people go into an area and the ministry explodes and they think they get all the reward. No, somebody was before them laboring. Same reward. Now, I look back on my church, and we were in a city of 8,000 people, and our church grew to about 700 to 800 people. We had a tremendous church. And, you know, I thought it was me. And then Lord revealed to me it wasn't you at all. He has a way of humbling you. Wasn't you at all. It was a lady in your church by the name of Naomi who prayed 6 to 7 hours a day. It's because of her, not me. Now, of course, we had a part to play in preaching and teaching, but she labored and I entered into that labor. Hallelujah. Now, I've gone to other places where I've labored and someone came after me and entered into that labor and the ministry took off. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. Neither is he that planteth anything or he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Amen? All right. We're going to close here with this. We need to persevere in prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, notice he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, persevering. Persevering with supplication for all saints. We skip over that word. That word means continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. And I'm going to give you some scriptures. Write them down. And if you can't write them down, they're recording this so you can listen to it. 2 Timothy 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Romans 1:9, and Colossians 4:12. 2 Timothy 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Romans 1:9, and Colossians 4:12. It is not God who withholds the answer to our prayers. He sends the answer the minute we pray, but there are forces out in the heavens endeavoring to intercept those answers. This is Brother Hagin. We try to fight, wrestle, and cope with situations we see when really there's an unseen power behind the situation. When we understand that, we will be successful in prayer. That's why we persevere. People pray for 10 minutes, 15, 20, you know this, and give up. Or they'll pray a few minutes, you know this, you guys know that, everybody knows that, and they think they got the job done. No, we have to persevere in prayer. When praying for others, we may have to take more time to persevere in prayer, this Brother Hagin, because they may be yielding to evil spirits. Sometimes Christians yield to evil spirits and allow them to dominate them. Everything on this earth, every human, every being is dominated, ruled, or influenced by spirits in the unseen world. Everyone. And that's why we need to persevere. Now, I'm leaving out quite a bit, but we need to stay with it, brother and sister. I know we went a little bit long, but this is important. We want to impact this city, our nation, and not just our nation, because God loves the world, every nation. Every nation. And that's only going to happen when we pray scripturally and when we're directed by the Holy Spirit in prayer, especially in the area of intercession and supplication, especially in that area. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this church.